Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I've been bringing you thoughts from the Bible as to what the Bible teaches on the subject of love, the kind of love that would characterize the Christian faith. And by way of very brief review, I noted at the start that the words of the Bible were selected by the Holy Spirit from the vocabularies of men, to be sure, but they were inspired of God as these men wrote, and therefore the Bible is verbally inspired. And the word that the Holy Spirit used more than any other, some 250 or more times in the New Testament, to talk about Christian love is the word agape. And so we're focusing our attention upon what that word includes. Now, we've learned several things. It includes love for family. It includes love for brethren and for friends and for neighbors. But it even goes even further than that in our human relationships. It would include love even for those who may be our enemies. We've also learned that the love that we're supposed to develop in our hearts is to be like the love of God. And here we find really the definition of agape. God has always sought our highest good. And that's what agape means, brethren. That's what love is. You don't seek self. You seek what is of the highest and best interest of the other. We also noted that love is not just an emotion, though emotion is involved in love. Love is the result of a deliberate achievement. Love is a matter of the will. It is something one decides to do. It is an act of the will, and that act or that decision that affects the heart will in turn then affect one's behavior toward others. We noted, as Galatians 5 teaches us, that love is of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that every proper relationship ultimately is found to be based on love, whether it's the relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one with the other, the relationship of deity to humanity, or the relationship of humanity to deity, or the relationship among people, among brethren, among those of our family, among those with whom we associate. And then we closed last time looking at the biblically defined characteristics of the love that God has for man. And I'll just mention these without comment. His love is universal. It's sacrificial. It is a merciful love. It's undeserved, but it's a love that saves and strengthens, a love that will last throughout our existence. It is a love that rewards those who serve God, as well as being a love that at times may chasten us. Now, I want us to learn more about man's love for God, and that won't take long to tell. And then man's love for his fellow man in the various relationships that we have. The New Testament has a considerable amount to say about man's love for God. And one thing we need to note is that our love for God must be exclusive. Now we talked last time about God's love for man. Now we're talking about man's love for God. It is to be exclusive. Jesus has said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. God expects to be first place in our lives. Now, I think that is so evident in the study of the Bible, we need not belabor that point. But Christ taught in Matthew 10 that we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In John, 1 John that is, chapter 4, and you may want to turn to some of these passages with me, although I may be going a little rapidly for you to turn to all of them, but let me read some of these passages. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our love for God is based on the fact God loved us first. And we in turn show our gratitude unto God by responding to His love. In that same chapter, He says, we love Him because He first loved us. Now, another thing about our love for God, brethren, is that it is to be without reservation. We don't love God just part of the time. We can't just be part-time servants of the Lord. There may be various undertakings in which we engage, even occupations and such as that, where we only do them in a part-time way. But our love for God must result as a total and complete commitment to the service of God, that in everything that we do, why, it's always under the umbrella of the fact that we're supposed to be children of God. And man's love for God then, in turn, is to be an outgoing love. And because we love God, we must love others. And there really is no such truth to think that we can say we love God if at the same time we do not love others. Now, you're familiar with a passage that says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So one of the ways that we demonstrate that we love God is the fact that we do love those round about us. But this takes us to the next phase of our study, and that is the Christian's love for other people. Particularly now, our love for other Christians, those who are our brethren. While Jesus was upon the earth, He said, as recorded in John chapter 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Now, there's the newness of the commandment of love in the Christian faith. Love was taught in the Old Testament. But the love that Jesus, by which Jesus loved, is the newness of it, and even carried to perfection. That ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to the other. Now, we're not going around putting on a badge and saying, I'm a Christian. We don't want to go around blowing our horns and so forth and attract attention to ourselves by telling people we're Christians. Here's the way we can identify ourselves. It's one of the ways that the Scripture teaches, at least, that we are children of God. And that is, we as brothers and sisters in Christ, in God's family, God the Father, Christ the elder brother, we are all sons and daughters of God, is that we show our first concern and first interest for the welfare of one another. Now that's the mark of a Christian. And if we don't have that kind of love, you see, while we're betraying the things that we say that we are following, we're not really His true disciples. In a congregation where there is bitterness, where there is strife, it may call itself a church, and it may be a church, but would it really qualify as a faithful church of Christ? Since Christ said that this is the way that you'll be known to be my disciples. The church has been built on the very fact of love. And one has described the church as a building. We're all living stones. We're the stones that erect the house. The church is not a physical house, it's a spiritual house. But with this analogy, this illustration, this comparison, those who are members of the church are pictured as if we were building blocks. And the cement that holds these building blocks together is our love one for the other. And this love extends to those who are our leaders, those who are elders of the church, those who guide and oversee the affairs of the congregation. We are to love them and to love them for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. We're to seek their highest good. That means we should and ought and must be as cooperative as we can with those who lead. When they feed us, we need to partake of what is there. When they correct us, we need to accept that in light of the Word of God. When they're trying to lead us to heaven, because after all, you see, brethren, they have one awesome responsibility that maybe everybody else doesn't have, surely not to the same degree. They are going to have to give an answer for every single soul in this congregation. Now, that is a real responsibility. Therefore, everybody in this congregation ought to make their task as easy as we can. And that's the way that we show love and respect for those who are elders. And those who are elders are to be people who have a special quality developed to a noticeable degree of being lovers of that which is good. Paul wrote to the church and he told that church and was a leader of that church as a teacher of that church how much he loved the church. And those who lead the church lead out of and must lead out of a motivation of the love for the souls of those whom they lead. They seek the highest good of everybody that is concerned and with whom they are concerned. They must lead that way. It's not a power position. It's not a prestige position. It's not the desire to dominate and rule as if they were a dictator. They lead because here's a precious soul that they want to do all that they can to see to it that they're on their way to heaven and stay faithful. That's what holds the church together. Brethren, loving one another. And I don't know any better way to express the attitude and the feelings that brethren ought to have one for the other any more than that marvelous song that we sometimes sing together. And I trust indeed and believe that we sing it with sincerity. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. Now, as we bring this series to a close, there are some 10, 12, 13, I'll try to abbreviate them for time's sake. Characteristics, noticeable traits of this kind of love. Number one, and I'm not giving these in any order of importance, it's just that you have to mention one before the other, and so this is number one in my presentation. It should be sincere. Peter tells us to love the brotherhood with an unfeigned love. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. We're to love one another because that's really the way it is. We don't put on any sort of pretense. It's not just a surface pleasantness that cloaks over an inner bitterness. Why, that's not love, is it? That would be, again, like we talked this morning, that would be hypocrisy. It's to be honest. It's to be sincere. It is to be from the heart. And again, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 10, it must be without ill will. Paul said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love doesn't envy the other. Love is not easily provoked, as we learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love never rejoices over the unrighteousness that may arise in the life of another. Love does rejoice in the success of each other. Love will cause us to rejoice with them that rejoice. It's love that causes us to weep with those who weep. This kind of love will never, ever seek to in any way injure any other party, especially brothers or sisters in the church. That's a follow-through. That's just an expected product of Christian love. Christian love is also, brethren, is a generous love. It's a love that gives. You ever mention the word give from the pulpit, immediately people think about the financial giving, and that's a part of it, and that is something I'm going to mention right now, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said that we show the sincerity of our love by how we give. The Macedonian church gave as they ought, and it showed, Paul said, that it was the proof of their sincerity, of their love. We don't find it with any difficulty, whatever, to give to that which we love. You know, I suppose it's the grandfather in me, and I'm getting more grandfatherish every day. Not that I'm going older, but I'm just getting more grandchildren. And I just truly delight, just like you, I just delight giving most anything I can to see those little faces brighten up. Now, they catch on to that pretty quick, too, don't they? They sort of know who's the soft touch and who's not. And I'll tell you, my children's grandmother is a soft touch. They come into that kitchen and they've already been taught not to ask for anything. And they know where the cookies and the candy stay. It's on top of the refrigerator. They don't say a word. They just walk up there and look up toward the top. And you know whose heart that melts? Why, they hardly can stand there any time at all. They've got everything that they want. Why does she do that? It's getting to be expensive. Well, why do they do that? It's because there is such a joy in giving to whom you love and to what you love. Christians have a great deal of satisfaction to give to the cause of Christ. They don't look on it as a burden. Many of you have given sometimes especially large gifts. And why did you do it? It wasn't for notoriety. Because you wouldn't let anybody know who did it. Now, two or three of us may know, but you didn't do it for that. It's because you love to see that which is given for the promotion and the advancement and the betterment and the improvement of the cause which you love so much. That's the kind of love that Jesus wants us to have. But this kind of love is not just a theoretical love. It's the kind of love that is so practical. It's not a love that just has a kindly, warm feeling toward others. That's part of it, but it goes much deeper than that, brethren. It's not that we just have a pious wish toward others that all might be well, but Christian love accomplishes things. I know in most of the translations, like the American Standard Translation, most others, the word agape is translated love. In the King James, many times, not always, but many times, it is translated by the word charity. And that's not a bad word for, it's not wrong, it's just not used in this way so much. It's right. And charity implies something that maybe just the term love does not imply. Love sometimes is a word that is used to express the inner feelings and convictions of the heart, but no further. Charity includes those good feelings of the heart, but charity includes doing something, doesn't it? Doing something on the behalf and for the betterment of others. And that's the kind of love that the Lord teaches us. In 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. Whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now the Lord's not forbidding us telling one another we love one another. That's always good. But it's got to be deeper than that, brethren. It's got to go further than that. It's got to involve doing. It's got to involve deeds. It's got to involve actions. It's got to have expression of that love. It's a practical love. It's sort of like faith, like this. Love that doesn't do the good is like faith that doesn't follow through with obedience. It's dead faith. Well, that'd be a dead love. Christian love's not a dead love. But here's something that we might sometimes find a little difficult to do. It might strain us a bit and test our patience. But Ephesians 4 and verse 2, we're urged to have a forbearing love. Now, we're not only to refrain from injury, as we've all, injuring other people, we've already mentioned that. But we have got, brethren, to develop the quality, and this is not exactly the best way to put it. But it's, you'll get the idea in the best way I can right now. We've just got to learn to put up one another. We've got to learn to endure one another. You sort of hate to think you have to endure your wife or your husband. Probably it's that way in some cases. But I mean, you have to endure your children or endure your name. But what I'm saying, we've got to have patience toward each other and be kindly toward each other, because love suffereth long. That is, love will try to bear all things. Now, we're not talking about being permissive. We're not talking about ignoring sin. We're not talking about tolerating error. That's not love anyway. We're talking about those things that oft-time alienate one from another, even in the church. Personality peculiarities. Why, you've got them. Me and one other person, and I don't know who that is, the only ones without them. You've got certain things about you that are peculiar to you. Other people think, do you ever hear anybody say it like this? I just don't see how she puts up with it. Wouldn't you hate to just live with a person like that, that's like that all the time? But you know what that dear woman has learned to do? She loves that man. And she's learned to tolerate him. It's not that he's sinful. He's just got some peculiarities, some harmless differences with other people, and we have to learn to put up with those kinds of things. You know, personalities sometimes clash. And if you don't know it, you're too young to be out all by yourself. You know that's all. Even those who dearly love one another, at times their personalities will clash. Their differences will jar one against the other. And when you love people, though, you will reach the point that, why, you'll endure that. You'll permit that. You'll be tolerant of that. You'll be patient of that. And we're all of that nature. We all, therefore, need to be givers of that kind of love. And oh, how we need to be the recipients of that kind of love. But there's something else about love, brethren. Christian love. I'm talking about the kind of love now that God expects, is a love that is ready to forgive and will forgive and is anxious to forgive. You cannot love and refuse forgiveness, because, you know, if we do not forgive, what does the Bible teach us about us receiving forgiveness? Why, simply that we won't. Love never places an obstacle or keeps an obstacle in the pathway of another. Love will always seek to iron out differences and forgive. Now, things can sometimes happen that you can't undo. Deeds done, maybe some of the consequences can be smoothed over, but the deed has been done and you'll never be able to undo it. Words, people speak words, and oh, how they wish they had never said them. But you can't bring anything that you've ever said back, can you? And things that have been said to you, the person that said them, it ought not have been said, but the person that said them can't bring them back. What can you do about that? You can have that forgiving heart. Isn't that what our God has done on our behalf? Aren't you thankful when you stand before God in judgment you won't have to account for every deed that you have done that's bad? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 tells us that we shall, but there it's talking about those things that are not forgiven. We're going to give an account to be sure, but when we give an account, they may well be covered by the blood of Christ if we made that provision. And when you can't take back what you've done and you can't take back what you've said, Christian love will forgive. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul severely chastised the church in Corinth for their toleration of immorality in their midst. And he denounced the one who was immoral. So much so that he said, in terms of just going to turn him over to the devil. And they were to withdraw from him. And evidently that severe criticism and chastisement produced the desired result, because in 2 Corinthians we read that the action was sufficient to restore that brother, And then Paul said to forgive him and to comfort him, and he said by doing it they would, notice Paul's words, confirm your love toward him. How do you confirm your love toward another? It is by forgiveness, 2 Corinthians 2:8. Now, Christian love is not so sentimental that it just shuts its eyes to the faults of others or to one's own faults either. Have you ever heard anybody say, oh, love is blind? I know sometimes when people think they're in love, they look like they go blind, but love is not blind. Real love does take note to see things as they are. Real love is realistic. And Christian love will be powerful enough to use whatever is necessary to help a person overcome those things that might otherwise, if not overcome, bar them from heaven. I want to ask you, husbands, are we not better in many respects? Now, this will work the other way, but I don't want to be accused of being a chauvinist, so I won't put it to the husbands. Are we not better in many ways? Because our wife loved us enough to point out something about us that ought to be corrected. Now, if you're not that way, you are might not perfect, and therefore very suspect to being imperfect because you don't tell the truth. You heard about the man that said, the fellow said, have you ever heard of a perfect man? The man raised his hand. He knew one. Who was it? He said, my wife's first husband. He probably heard it all the time. He must have been perfect. But we're not perfect. And we do improve because others point out our faults. Why do they do it? Is it because they want to cut us down? No. Shouldn't be done that way. Is it because they want to humiliate us? No. It's out of love. Love is not blind to those things that would help a person to improve and to be a better Christian, a more faithful Christian, a more knowledgeable Christian, because Christian love always seeks the person's highest good. Now, as Christians, we have certain liberties, we have certain freedoms, certain privileges, but as Christians, stronger Christians, and when they truly love, will always be considerate of the weak Christian. You know, there are a lot of Christians, maybe because of younger age, maybe because they hadn't been in the church long, maybe because they haven't had opportunity yet to know and to grow. It's just a lot of things they don't know yet. And those who are stronger are always trying to be of help. Those who are stronger will never just go ahead and offend the conscience of a weak Christian who doesn't know better yet. We need to be mighty careful about our influence toward one another, brethren. We can really be a stumbling block to one another if we're not careful, when at the same time we ought to be stepping stones for one another, lifting up one another, not putting things along the way that would trip one another. Real Christian love will control our relationship to other people, in that we will, those who are strong will always be considerate of the weak, and the weak, as they grow, need to be considerate of the fact that they are weak and that they need to be considerate of the stronger as well. But there must be love at the presentation of the truth. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul said, speak the truth in love. This is to be the motive behind the presentation of God's will. You know, love and truth are never contrary one to the other. They are always compatible with one another. They have to go hand in hand one with the other. But to hasten on so I can complete this list, love is that bond of Christian fellowship, and love is such that we can ask favors of each other. You probably wouldn't ask a favor of someone that you don't know or hardly know, but you don't have any hesitancy to ask a favor of people whom you love. I called a man long distance today. I had a something I want him to do for me. And I told him, I says, now, I need a favor. And I love that man. He's a good Christian man, and I think he has respect for me too. And I said, I want to ask you a favor. And he said, whatever you want. Well, I was tempted to sort of enlarge my favor at that moment, but when he said that, I just went ahead and told him what I wanted. Now, if I hadn't known him, I wouldn't have called him and asked him. If I hadn't had that relationship as a Christian brother, I wouldn't have called him and asked him. But you know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Philemon in Philemon verse 9, and when he urged Philemon to take back a slave, this slave had fled from the service of Philemon. He had come in contact. His name was Onesimus. He had come in contact with Paul. Paul had converted him. And now Paul was sending him back to Philemon where he belonged. And Paul pled with him to forgive that runaway slave. And he asked for that favor on the basis of the love that Paul and Philemon had for one another. He didn't have any hesitancy to ask his brother for a favor. We should not have any hesitancy to ask one another for help, brethren, because after all, we are children in God's family. Love is that power behind our saving faith. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, when we're in Christ, our faith works. But Paul said, let your faith work in love. Now, these are some of the qualities that we find in the Bible as to the quality of heart, the attitude that we're to have toward God and we're to have toward one another. And we close our series with these thoughts. Now, beyond all doubt, Christianity, the entire Christian faith, the whole system of salvation, all the benefits that man receives from deity, it's founded on this concept of love. Love is indeed, when you speak of faith, how great is faith? Hope, how great is hope? And love, these three. But inspiration says the greatest of these is love. Therefore, brethren, is it not incumbent upon us who profess to be Christians to live under the canopy, to live under the umbrella under which all other virtues find meaning and value, to live with this quality in heart and mind of seeking the other's highest good. Whosoever, wheresoever, whensoever, may this be the quality that we develop, and you have to develop it. It's something in which you grow. We all must grow toward those ends. We'll never reach love to the perfection that God has, but that's the goal. We keep striving in that direction, and we want to remove those things that would hinder that, certainly. Seeking the other's highest good. Hear about the thought of Christian love. That's the thought that should permeate our minds. And such is the series on love. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, the way that we really show love for God is by obedience. For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. 1 John 5:3. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Luke 6:46. You love the Lord? Here's the way you show it. You show it by your love for one another, but you first show it because you obey the word of Christ. And when Christ says to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized, you love the Lord, so that must be demonstrated before man and God by you doing what He says do. And we plead with you, love God, but show you love God. Do what He says. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel, do that tonight. If you need to be restored tonight. And then live for the Lord always with this same attitude of heart that we've been discussing.